Well, friends, our New Testament reading for this morning comes to us from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Listen now for God's word. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this statement? Is it about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Friends, this is the word of God for you who are the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, this morning may the spoken word draw us into the written word, where we may encounter the living word. Amen. Well, throughout this summer, we have been making our way through the book of Acts with an eye towards God's word for hope and healing. And as we move towards the official end of summer, this Labor Day weekend, we'll wrap up our summer sermon series by exploring this story from Acts chapter 8. This tale about the Ethiopian eunuch reminds us what a literary masterpiece the book of Acts really is. The story reads like a play that's ready to be acted out on stage. And so, taking my cues from my high school English teacher, Mrs. McConnell, I want to spend some time analyzing this work of drama together. So I think Mrs. McConnell would agree that any good literary analysis begins with identifying and examining the components of a story. There are the characters, who may be round, flat, static, dynamic. There are the themes, symbolism, dialogue between the characters. There's the plot, of course, with the exposition, conflict, climax, resolution. But let's begin simply by thinking about the setting, which is described in our script as a wilderness road, one that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, it's commonly held that the writer of the book of Acts also penned the Gospel of Luke. So we can consider Luke our playwright. And the concept of wilderness is important to Luke. It's a place of transformation, a place that exposes our dependence on God. And this particular wilderness setting could also be described as the middle of nowhere. This road going towards Gaza is remote. It's not easily accessible. And we have to remember that in the ancient world, with its rugged roads and lack of reliably safe transportation, travel could be dangerous. We can also think about setting in terms of the historical and cultural context. And at this time, the number of disciples in the young Jerusalem church is increasing, and therefore the community is becoming more diverse. So as you might imagine, this increase in diversity does not come without some conflict. So two subgroups develop within the Christian community. You have the Palestinian Jews, who are Aramaic speaking, and Greek speaking Jews, who are called Hellenists. And tensions arise between these two groups. And one source of conflict in particular surrounds the distribution of food. So at this time, the community of believers shared everything. They held everything in common. And so whenever a person made money, they would share that with the group. Or if someone harvested a crop or baked some bread, that food was shared freely among everyone, at least in theory. But the Hellenists began complaining against the Hebrews because they felt that the widows among them were not being given their fair share of food. So the 12 apostles, who are in charge in the community, hear this complaint, and they decide to create a new leadership position, one that will serve the table and ensure the equitable distribution of food. And these new leaders are described in Acts chapter 6 as men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Enter our first protagonist, Philip, who is identified to serve in this way. And despite the rising persecution that the community of believers is experiencing, ever the evangelist, Philip is a man who proclaims the good news to anyone who will listen, a man who is obedient to God's command. So now that we understand the setting of our play, and we've met the main character, let's turn to the plot. Act 1, Scene 1. The curtain opens to Philip standing center stage. After successfully preaching the gospel throughout Samaria, he's just returned home to Jerusalem, and he's settling in after long days of travel. A voice cuts through the silence, and the Spirit of God says to Philip, "Get up and go." And without a second thought, he gets up and he goes where the Spirit directs him. The curtain falls, and the stagehands rush to prepare the stage for scene 2. The curtain opens now on a wilderness road. Philip enters, making his way across the stage when he encounters a eunuch, a man who is so defined by this identity that he is not given another name. The eunuch is seated in his chariot, hands outstretched, holding a scroll and reading aloud. Suddenly, another voice fills Philip's ears. "Go," the Spirit says, "go over to the chariot and join it." So Philip jogs beside the chariot and strains to hear what the eunuch is reading. Realizing that he is reciting words from the prophet Isaiah, he looks up at the eunuch and asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The eunuch replies with warmth and openness, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" He motions for Philip to join him in the chariot. So let's pause here to round out the characterization of our second protagonist, the eunuch. Here's what we know about him from our script. He's a member of the court of the Queen of Ethiopia, in charge of the treasury of the Candace, which is the title of the Queen Mother, or the real head of government in Ethiopia. We know that he enjoys some level of wealth, because he's traveling by chariot, and because he has a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, which would have been really expensive. We know that he is well-educated enough to read that scroll, that he's coming from Jerusalem, where he had traveled to worship. And this tells us that he's likely what scholars would call a God worshiper, which is a person who accepts the teachings of Judaism and worships with Jews, but without fully converting to Judaism. And, of course, we know that he is a eunuch, in other words, a castrated male. And this part of his identity is central. And despite his wealth and his proximity to the queen, his status as a eunuch still contributes to his marginalization and his experience as the other in society. Accepting the eunuch's invitation to join him in the chariot, Philip climbs in, sits beside him, and looks over at the scroll. Hailing from Isaiah 53, it reads, "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch looks up at Philip and asks, "Who is this about?" And that question may seem like just a point of clarification, but its implications are far deeper than that. The great preaching professor Tom Long writes, "At this point in the conversation, the eunuch almost surely means, is this only about Isaiah and his situation, or is this passage about me as well? Is this a word from God for someone else, or is this God's word for me today?" As a eunuch, he would know full well about humiliation and justice denied, and he was wondering if God was speaking to him and to his own experience of being an outcast in Israel. Under certain Deuteronomic and Levitical laws of old, this man's status as a eunuch would have prevented him from even entering the temple. It would have limited his participation in religious spaces. And so it's easy to see how this particular text intersects with his experience. Philip responds to this question, interpreting the text from Isaiah as being about Jesus. And so using this as a starting point, he proclaims the good news about Jesus, about his expansive acceptance of all people and nations. And the eunuch soaks up this good news like a sponge. He's so captivated by the invitation to follow Jesus that when they happen upon some water on the side of the road, he asks a poignant question: "What is to prevent me from being baptized?" Well, having just recounted the good news, Philip smiles and thinks to himself, absolutely nothing. The chariot comes to a halt, and Philip and the eunuch crouch down so that Philip can baptize this new disciple. Now, if he had continued reading from his Isaiah scroll, the eunuch would have come across these words from Isaiah 56. "Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And do not let the eunuch say, 'I am just a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." The eunuch's individual story is wrapped up in this larger story of the people of God and the fulfillment of these promises made long ago about the expansion of God's covenant with Israel to include all people. With water still dripping from his head, the eunuch now goes on his way, rejoicing in this life-changing encounter. While he has previously been defined by his status as the other, he knows that he was never outside the bounds of God's love, and he is now a baptized follower of Jesus, newly filled with hope. As for Philip, the text says that the Spirit of the Lord snatched him away, and he finds himself on a journey to Caesarea, onto another assignment, another opportunity to share the good news with all who have ears to listen. The curtain closes and the theater erupts with applause. Now that's a pretty solid, basic literary analysis that we've done. But our analysis is missing something, an important character. That is the Spirit of God. While Philip and the eunuch are each dynamic characters in their own right, it is the Spirit of God that truly moves this plot along to its climactic, hopeful ending. It is the Spirit that directs Philip to this particular road on this particular day where the eunuch happens to be on his journey. It is the Spirit that tells Philip to join the eunuch in his chariot. We can safely assume that the Spirit might have had something to do with water miraculously appearing in the desert, ready for a baptism. And at the end of our play, it is the Spirit that snatches Philip away and sends him on another quest, full of opportunities to share the gospel. The Spirit of God is no supporting actor in this tale, but the lead character. But how often do we make this mistake, forgetting about the leading role of the Spirit in our stories, or choosing to make ourselves the main character? How often do we fill our lives with so much clutter and so much noise that we feel utterly unable to hear the Spirit's instruction? Or perhaps we do sense the Spirit calling us to get up and go, but we find ourselves motionless, unable, or maybe unwilling to follow the Spirit's lead. In thinking about this text, the author Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "If we were to surrender control of our own travel plans for even an hour, where might the Spirit send us?" How many of our accidental encounters with other people are really divine appointments? How can we learn to tell the difference between the two? Well, friends, we've spent our summer thinking about hope and healing together, and I keep thinking about how Philip acts as a channel, a conduit of God's hope and healing to the eunuch. And I wonder where and with whom are we called to do likewise? Where and with whom are you called to do likewise? If only we could hear the Spirit's call in such clearly stated terms like Philip. Sometimes that's what people experience, but more often I find that the Spirit moves in nudges, in whispers, in the words of the people around me. And most often, I find my ears primed to listen when I've carved out enough space to get quiet and still. It may be just a pause, just an extra breath before we respond to someone's question that allows us to leave room for the Spirit's guidance. Or it may be walking through our days with anticipation, humbly expecting that there will be divine appointments addressed to each of us, and asking that the Spirit give us the courage to respond. I'll close with the words of the New Testament professor, Eric Barreto, who writes, "At some point, God will call us to places we never expected. Or God may call us to turn to a stranger and ask for their help, to say, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And if we do so, if we follow God's call to strange places in the middle of nowhere, we may find that God has already visited these strange places, that God has already set the stage. We may find that the bold steps we take were paved by none other than the God who moves where we least expect God to move." Friends, may we be a people who are expectant, ready to receive and respond to the divine appointments of the Spirit that send us to people and places that expand our view of the God whose welcome is wider than we can possibly imagine. Friends, may it be so. Amen. Open our ears, illumine us, Spirit divine. Friends, go out from this place with the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding. May it guard your hearts and your minds on this day and every day of your life. Amen.
Amen.